Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Amen. Great. Do you want to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 6? We're going to look at two verses in there, verses 6 and 7. We'll look at those in a minute, but just so that you're ready there, I'm sure the things might come up on the screen as well. We live in a very interesting world, don't we? Where there's a lot of stuff that's going on at the moment. We see that the economy is still pretty fragile. Maybe not last week, but the week before, there was the signs of the economy faltering in different nations. Just how thin the line is of dipping back into a recession globally. So that's still not gone away. It's still there. There are all kinds of conversations about different lifestyles. Obviously, gay marriage was something that was in the news a lot recently. And some of the conversations and tensions that brings into society. People have different opinions, different views on that. As Christians, we obviously have a certain understanding from the Bible as to what God says about all kinds of different lifestyles. And that particular subject, gay marriage, raises challenges to how we see people, how we love people. They have a completely different approach to life than maybe many of us do in the room. There's other issues that are going on. I'm not going to go into that. We'll talk about something like that in a few weeks' time. But I'm not going to go into that in detail, in any more depth tonight. But there are other people where things are happening to them. People are being abused. People are being treated in ways that are inhumane, pretty nasty. We know that there are many people in prostitution, many people in trafficking. People are being used and abused in different ways. There are people with other faiths, different beliefs than we have. They believe all kinds of different things. There are different views on creation, evolution, all of that kind of stuff. There's loads of stuff that's going on in society. Loads of issues, family breakdown, marriages breaking down. There are a lot of conflicts going on, wars and various things, tensions in nations. We see what's going on in the Middle East, the conflicts and the tensions that are going on. It's easy to have opinions and views on all of that. But when you kind of get behind all of that and all of the other issues and probably other things you might think of that I haven't thought of that I've mentioned now, situations in life, stuff that's going on in people, we realise and we understand we live in a broken world. Why? Because ultimately people are born broken. Every one of us in this room, we were born broken people. That was not God's intention. That was not God's purpose. That was not God's heart. But every one of us is born broken. And the Bible describes that when every person is born, they are born with what the Bible describes as a sin nature. The natural nature of every person, including every one of us in the room, when we were born, our natural nature is to sin. Now, what does the Bible describe as sin? The Bible describes sin as anything that is not in line with God's will, anything that's not in line with who He is. Basically, sin is described in the Bible as acting independently from God. And we're born with a sinful nature, every person on the planet. So when we see these little cute babies, you know, and we oh, look at that baby. Oh, isn't she cute? Isn't he cute? Isn't he this, that, and the other? They are cute little things, right? But inside is a sin nature. Inside, they're actually born broken. They're not born how God intends them to be. But that's not God's intention, that we are left that way, that we are left broken people, that we are left with a nature in us that wants to act independently from God. Many of us that have had kids Often the first word that your child can learn is the word... No. Hey, you got it. No. How often when you have a little baby and you say... And you want, they're doing something and you say, no, you know, what about that? They don't turn and go, oh yeah, you're right. Yeah, thanks very much for teaching me that. They turn around and they go, no. Or they kind of reject what you're saying or resist what you're saying because they still want to do their own thing. Why? Because built into them is, I want to do my own thing. It's called the sinful nature. Some of the things we're opening up with, they're not easy things to talk about. Because the word sin is not a politically correct word to use in our culture, in our society. To say we're born broken is not a politically correct thing to say in our society. You see, the important thing is it's not whether we talk about these things or not, it's the heart with which we speak about these things, and it's the heart with which we approach people. Because none of us have a right to judge, condemn, have an opinion on other people. Because we all started in the same place. We were all born broken. We were all born with a sinful nature. We were all born with a nature that said no to God, that said actually resisted lots of other things. And we're going to discover a little bit about God's heart for people tonight. And as we kind of come into the rest of this autumn, going into the winter up to Christmas, we're really going to be looking at this whole theme of called choose love. But what is it really all about? What does God's love look like for people? What does God's love look like expressed between us, between one another? What does God's love look like expressed to other people that have a different lifestyle than you and I? What does God's love look like expressed to people that have a different faith, a different belief system, different way of living because of what they believe to us? And what I believe God wants to do is give us a heart for people in a way that we've never had before. His heart for people. None of us stand, you know, or live our lives from a soapbox saying that because God has done something in us, then we have a right to have an opinion about somebody else. The first aspect of God's love that any of us encounter is his mercy. What is God's mercy? It's God treating us in a way that we do not deserve. None of us deserve God's mercy. None of us deserve his unfailing love. None of us deserve his forgiveness. None of us deserve having the creator of heaven and earth living in us. None of us deserve that. None of us have the right to that. But because God is love and his nature is to love, he reaches out and does something with his love. And the first part of that is to extend his mercy that we do not deserve. But because he's merciful, he's done something for us, every person in this room, every person on the planet that's alive, that has ever lived and will ever live. He's done something incredible to reach out to make it possible for us to come into a relationship of love with him. Beginning of Genesis, we see in the first chapter of the Bible that God never intended us to live separated from him. And we see when he created man, he created them to be in relationship with him. But at the same time, he gave man free will. Because any relationship of love must be based on an ability to choose. The person that you love, the person you're married to, if you're married, the person that you might be going out with, the person that you love, the person that you maybe want to share the rest of your life with, you chose to do that. Now, we know this phrase, we fall in love, but at the same time, we make a decision, actually. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want to make a covenant with you, a binding agreement that we make before God and friends and family, saying, I want to spend the rest of my life. And part of that, those vows, those words you speak are for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and health. Does it come hell or high water? That's basically, if we can sum it up. I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you and we're going to work this through no matter what goes on because I want to be with you. You see, and that is God's heart for people. But he knew it had to give man free will. And so in giving man free will, God had to put something in the garden that gave them the ability to have free will, to choose good or evil. There was a tree, the tree of knowledge of the good and evil. And that tree was there. And the only thing God said they could not do was eat from that tree. And what did they do? We know the enemy, it talks about in the Bible, was a serpent, a snake. And he deceived Eve in her deception. She took a bit of fruit. But Adam made a conscious decision, knowing it was wrong. He wasn't deceived. And he knew, hey, he said, hey, what are you doing? But she was like, you know, he chose the woman over God at the end of the day. But he made a choice and acted independently from God. Suddenly, separation came in between God and mankind. But that was not God's intention. His heart was to be one with man and man to be one with him. So God set his plan of salvation in place, a rescue plan, saying, I'm going to restore this because that's my heart for mankind, people just like you and me, to be in relationship with him. Let's have a look at Exodus chapter 6. We're going to look at a few verses there and then just see what is God looking at and see what God's heart is for us, for people. In these, this is something that God's doing in me and Jane, my wife, at the moment, speaking to us about, we're responding to. This is something God's doing in the life of the whole church during this autumn time. There's a scripture in Haggai that said God stirred up the spirit of the people, and then they went to work on the house of the Lord. And God, I believe, is wanting to stir every one of our spirits up, every one of our lives up, that we become agitated, unsettled with where we're at. In our own lives, with God, and with what we're seeing happening. Agitate to the point where we say, is this all there is? There must be more than this. Then we can't rock up on a Sunday and just do church, be church, have a few songs, a bit of a message. We go home and we do what we normally do for the rest of the week and come back. What's the meeting going to be like this week? Who's leading the worship? Will it be a good message? I believe God's agitating us, and I don't want you to do church. I don't want you just to go through the motions. I believe God's agitating us, saying, I'm going to provoke you until you begin to live in a different way, because God is not settled with how we are living. I don't mean God's upset with us. He's not upset with us. He's saying it's time to agitate and provoke us out of where we are. When he spoke to me about this being a scripture for the autumn from Haggai, I'm going to stir up the spirit of the people, I thought it was going to be, we're going to be more excited, we're going to be more, yay, come on, and it was going to be, you know, suddenly everybody's going to be, oh, this is great, God's amazing, God's good. But actually, as Jane and I know, as we began to pray together into this and pray for the church and say, God, we began to pray in tongues a lot more than we had been. It's something God's been saying to us. And the more we began to pray together and pray into this, the more agitated we became. And God was agitating us. And we'll come on to some of that in a minute as to what he's been agitating in us. But let's have a look at Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Don't want to spend ages going through this because we need a bit of space to just respond to this this evening. It says that this is God speaking to Moses, and he says, say to the Israelites, say to the people that you're leading, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Just to give the context here, the Israelites were in Egypt at the time, place of captivity, they were slaves. When they arrived in Egypt, years and years before, a few hundred years before, they weren't in slavery then. Joseph had become the governor of Egypt and a lot of what was happening in that whole region. And his family were brought there and they were given the best of the land. They flourished. The Israelites grew in number, amazing, until the Egyptians suddenly realized one day, hang on, these guys, there's so many of them, they could be powerful, they could overturn, they could take us over. So the Egyptians said, let's make them slaves instead, put them into slavery. And that's the context in which God is speaking into. And God had heard their cries, even though it had gone on for 400 years. God heard their cry and he says, I will bring you out of Egypt under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them. And I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And I'll take you as my people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. There's four things here that God is speaking about. Firstly, he says in verse 6, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So God said, I'm going to bring you out of something. I'm going to bring you out of the yoke that is over your lives. I'm going to bring you out of something you cannot get out of yourselves. And quite often in the Bible, the Egypt is used as a parallel to being in slavery. And often this phrase Egypt and sin are used in the same way, where people were slaves in Egypt. In the same way, the Bible talks about us being slaves to sin. In the same way they couldn't get themselves out of Egypt, they didn't have the power and the ability because they were slaves. We don't have the power and the ability to get ourselves out of sin. We need somebody else that has the power to get us out of being a slave to sin, the Bible talks about, in the same way that they needed somebody, they needed the power to get them out of slavery to the Egyptians. And so basically what is God saying? I'm going to save you out of slavery. Are you with me? You understand what I'm talking about? I'm going to save you out of something you cannot save you out of yourselves. So, and in the same way, you can parallel this with what God wants to do in people's lives now, saying, I'm going to save you out of the power of sin because you cannot get yourself out of that power. So the first thing God's saying here is, I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will save you. I'll bring salvation to you. The first thing God wants to do in people's lives is to save them, rescue them, bring them out of what they cannot come out of themselves. Second thing here God says is, I will free you from being slaves to them. What does that mean? We know that when he got them out of Egypt, they still had a mentality that they were slaves. When they were going through the wilderness, how many times did they say, we want to go back there? Because whenever they had a problem or an issue or things weren't going well, on the way to their promised land, to where the place God had promised them, when things weren't going well, they then looked back and said, oh, come on, Moses, you're leading us up a garden path. Take us back to Egypt where things were better. Why? Because their mindset, even though they were free from Egypt, even though somebody can be free from sin, the power of it, because they've been forgiven, if they don't have a right mindset as to what God has done and what they're free from, they'll still live like they're back in Egypt. They'll still live like sin still has a power over them. And so in the same way that God says, I want to bring you into freedom, I need to get Egypt out of your mentality. When you give your life to God and you're forgiven, then you've got to have something else with a new mindset. And the Bible talks about that being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It means you need the Word of God, the truth of who you are now as a believer, as a child of God. You need that understanding in your life now to know that you're free from all that stuff and what you can now live in as a Christian, as a believer, as a child of God. And so God says, I'm going to save you, but I'm also going to bring you into freedom. Freedom from Egypt, so you no longer look back, but you now look forward to the promises and the promised land and everything that I have for you. So I'm going to get Egypt out of you. I'm going to get the mentality of what it was like not to know me out of you, so you now live as a new person, a new creation, the Bible talks about, a new person in me, in God. Third part, it says here, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. The word redemption in this context means I'm going to bring you out of where you were and I'm going to now bring you into your purpose. Come on. I'm going to now bring you into everything that I have for you. So I need to save you out of it. I need to free you from the mentality of being a slave so you now live in the truth of who you are. But I'm also now going to show you your purpose and why you're alive and I'm going to bring you into it. That's awesome, isn't it? Many people do not know that they can be saved and forgiven. They don't even know what freedom looks like or even that God has a purpose for their lives. So this is what God's saying to them. And when you become a Christian, God sets you free by the truth of who he is. And as we understand what the Bible says about who we are as a child of God, as a son of God, he then says, this is the purpose of why you're alive. Here's your purpose. And when you begin to live your purpose, you then begin to live fulfilled, knowing this is why I'm here. This is why I'm alive. Firstly, to know God. So there's a fulfillment simply in just knowing God. But then there's also fulfillment in then living out your purpose. Why you're here? What are you going to do now you're a Christian? What has God got for you? And then you begin to live fulfilled. How do we know that? Because the next I will says, and I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. I will bring you into the fulfillment of who I've called you to be. Here's your purpose to be my people. Here's your purpose, the promised land, and to inherit everything I want to give you. And that's where you're going to be fruitful. That's where you're going to be fulfilled. I'm going to make you my people. The great thing is, he talks about that plural. It's not just a singular verb there. I'm going to make you my people. Each one of us is just individuals with God. He says, no, I'm going to bring you into my people. I'm going to bring you into the body of Christ, the Bible talks about. I'm going to bring you into the church. Not just a building. It's not a form. It's a body of people called the church. He says, I'm going to bring you into that. And that's where you're going to see your purpose and your fulfillment and your fruitfulness worked out. Not just as an individual, but as part of the body of Christ. That's where you're going to really find your purpose. You're going to find identity. You're going to find relationship. You're going to join with others and join with what I want to do on earth. So when we tie all that together, what does that look like? It looks like lost people getting saved, saved people finding their purpose, and people of purpose stepping into their fruitfulness, being fulfilled, becoming fruitful people. And it's like God saying, that's what I want for every one of your lives. I want you to see that's why you're alive. To see lost people saved, saved people free, free people coming to their purpose, and people of purpose being fulfilled, becoming fruitful. That's what God has for your life. But so often Christians get saved out of their lostness and begin to come into their freedom, but they never really move beyond that because they still stick around. Am I free yet? Am I not? Am I free yet? Am I not? And God says, I want you to discover your purpose, which is primarily to know me. Then it's to help rescue other lost people into being saved and rescued. But then it's also to help them find their purpose in the same way that I want you to. See, one of the things God's been saying to us as a church is, what's your heart? What's your passion? What is that? What's your purpose? What's on your heart? What do you want to do? What have I put in there? What's your purpose? And as you step into that, you're going to be fulfilled. But part of that purpose is to get lost people saved, saved people free, free people into their purpose, and people of purpose being fulfilled, becoming fruitful. Amen. What is that in the Bible? Making disciples. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4:19? Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So come is get saved. Follow means be free, walk with me. Make means find your purpose. I'm going to make you, form you, to give you your purpose. What does that look like, being fishers of men? You start to do that, you're going to transform lives. Yeah. See, even Jesus had a four-step process to what he did with his disciples. Come, follow, make, fishers. Save. Or lost. Come and get saved. Free, purpose, fruitfulness. It's all in the Bible. It's all there. It's in Exodus 6. It's in Mark 4:19. Great Commission. Go. What's that? Save people. Go make disciples. What does that mean? Get the truth in them. See them set free. Baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. What's that? Help them to find their purpose. Help them to live fruitful lives. It's there in the Great Commission. It's there in the Bible. It's God's heart for people, for you and me, and for the many lost people that we know. And the many that we don't know yet that need to be saved. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever lost anything? Have you ever lost anything? What happens when you lose your car keys? What do? Ask your wife. Yeah, okay, that's a good one. Yeah, blokes, if you lose anything, what's the first thing you do? You don't bother looking. You go, darling, do you know where my... And the wife always, yeah, I know where they are. I've seen them. You just haven't bothered looking yet, have you? And you go, no, I haven't actually. No. Have you ever lost anything? Women, ladies, what's the first thing you do when you lose something? You look for it. But where do you look for it? Your handbag, don't you? There should be a scripture that says, oh, the depth of a woman's handbag. You know? What do we do as blokes? If you lose something, we go, can't find it. Right. What does a woman do? She opens her bag and it's like, it's got to be in here somewhere amongst all the other stuff. It's like Mary Poppins, isn't it? When your wife... You know, I don't dare look in one of my wife's handbags because I might not get my hand back. I don't know. You just don't know what's going to be in there. But you lose your keys and you're like, oh, we've got to go out. I've got to find my keys. So you go looking for your keys and you've probably got a spare set and they're hung up there anyway. But have you ever lost your wallet? When you lose your wallet, it's a little bit more serious than losing your car keys, right? Because, you know, credit cards, debit cards, cash, whatever you got in there, I don't know, whatever else you have in your wallet, but you I've got to find it, I've got to find it. Have you ever lost any of your kids?
Yeah.
What is that like? A few years ago, when we got three kids, our oldest one, Joe, at the time was 11. Toby was our second son, he was 8, and Megan, our daughter, was 3. And we were up in London having a day out, going to the museums and just chilling out, having a good time. And at one point, we had to go on the underground to get to the next place we were going to. And we came down the steps, the escalator, and then the steps. And as we came onto the platform, there was a train there, doors were open. And, you know, we were just walking towards it. And Joe, our oldest man, sort of decided he would not just walk, he'd sort of just accelerate a bit. And he jumped on the train. And as he jumped on, the door shut. And as we're walking to it and the door shut, he turns round. We're like, the doors are shut. He's on the underground. And he's looking through the window, looking at us. And we're looking at him. And the train begins to move out of the station. And we're like, we're on the underground. Joe's on the train. He's gone. We're standing here. And Megan, I'm holding her hand, and she's going, Joe's on the train. Joe's on the train. Joe's on the train. At that moment, as a parent, it's not revelation, is it, that your son's on the train. Mobile phones don't work. What are we going to do? It's busy. The thing's packed full of people. And at that moment, my wife was like the same, but a slightly different tone of voice than Megan's. Megan's was, Joe's on the train. Joe's on the train. Jane's was slightly more, Joe's on the train. You know, and it's like, and at that moment, it was like, okay, what are we going to do? He's on the train. He's going, it's busy. He only just managed to get on. The door's shut. He's going to the next station. What do we do? Do we get on the next train and hope he gets off? Do we wait here? Hope he gets off, goes through. Does he know how to go through to the other platform to come back? Will he think of doing that? What happens if he doesn't get on and off and he stays on the train? We get on the next train and we try and find him and we don't find him. What happens if we don't? So I'm talking out loud like this, a little bit thinking, and then it's like, what happens if Jane waits here and I get on the train, see if he's at the next station? But then if he comes back, how do I know he's come back? And all this stuff's going through my head, and it's like, what do we do? The next train comes into the station, and we were like, let's just get on the train. So we got on the train and got to the next station. And as we got to the next station, there's Joe standing there. As we pull up, the doors open. He's standing right there. And as the doors open, you know, the last thing in my head was, what did you get on that train for? You, whatever. We got off the train and it was like one of those massive embraces. Jane was crying. She was hugging him. And it was like, I was like, oh man, thank you, Jesus, that we found him, you know. And Joe and Toby and Megan joined him. It was like a family hug on a platform. And people were like, well, what are they doing, you know? But those 5 minutes felt like, because during those 5 minutes, are we going to find him? Where's he gone? What happens if we don't find him? What could happen, you know? And it's that moment of, now, if Toby had, on the platform at that moment, we're thinking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? If he turned around and said, Dad, where are we going to eat tonight? At that moment, is that important? I'd have been, I don't think that's important at this moment, sunshine. We'll sort that out later. If Megan suddenly said, Dad, would you buy me a present? Would you buy me a present? It'd be like, Megs, not now. That's not that important. Let's find your brother, you know? Because at that moment, you've lost what you had. You haven't got what you had. And suddenly that person becomes the most important thing. It's like, we don't care what this takes. We've got to find him. Whatever it takes, we've got to get him. I think God's distracted, if we can use that word, by what he doesn't have. Or maybe let's put it this way, what is God looking at? Because I believe he's looking at what he doesn't have. There's a few parables, just quickly, we're going to look at them in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep. You can turn there if you want, but we haven't got time to read them all. But basically what it talks about was there were 100 sheep in a pen. And then it says, oh, let's read it because I can't remember it off by heart, word for word. So let's have a look at Luke 15 and just read what it says. It says here, tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Great. Just imagine that. He doesn't just have a go at it. He says, you know, he's like, I've found it. Picks it up, embraces it, puts it around him. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. Look at verse 7. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Wow. There's not 99 people in this room tonight, but there's more rejoicing over one person that comes to God than there is over the rest of us in this room. According to the Bible. That's quite a sobering thought. Look at the next parable. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Why did he use coins? She had 10 coins, she lost one. In our mind, money has value, right? So if you had £100 and you lost £10, would you just think, oh, well, never mind, I've lost a tenner? Or would you think, hang on a minute, I need to find that 10 quid? You'd look for it. You'd want to find it because £10 has value in our lives. Just translate that for a moment from coins to people. See, God, to be honest, looks at money and it's like, to him, money has no value. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He can provide you with whatever you need at any given moment. But people have more value to him than money. See, we sometimes put more value on money. We put value on things, you know, whatever you have. We put higher values on things depending on how much they mean to us. Translate the coins into people. There's great rejoicing over one sinner that repents than the other 9 coins. What's the third story here? The third one is the parable of the lost son. The son comes to the dad. Can I have my inheritance? He goes off, spends the whole lot. He comes to his senses one day in the middle of a famine where everything's gone. Everything's wasted. And he comes to his senses. Even the servants in my dad's house are treated better than this. If I go back as a servant, at least I have a roof over my head and some meals every day and I'll be okay. But something happened at that moment. He came back and he wanted to go back and tell his father, you know, look, I can't come back as a son. Treat me as a hired servant. But what did the father do? When he saw the son in the distance, what did he do? He ran towards him. I don't think it just happened to be that random day the son came back was the same random day that the dad was out on his porch or whatever he was standing on the front of his house to see. I don't think it would just happen to be a random moment that they both picked the same day to be out there at the same moment. I reckon that father was out there every day looking for his son, thinking, is this the day? Is this the day? Is this the day he's going to come back? Is it the day he's going to respond? Is it the day he's going to come back from the dead? Is it the day he's going to come back from being lost? Is it the day he's going to return? Every day he was looking. Why? Because his heart was looking for the one that was lost. And as soon as he saw his son in the distance, what did he do? Did he stand on the porch or at his front door saying, wait till that son of mine comes in. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell him what for. He's wasted loads of inheritance. He's a, you know. No, he didn't stand there waiting to give him a lecture. He jumped off the veranda, the porch, whatever he was on. What did you call it? The condi. He jumped off that thing, whatever it was, and he ran to greet his son. His son was rehearsing everything he was going to say to his dad. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. What was he doing? He already had a heart that was broken, that was repentant, ready to come back to his father. So when his father came, what's the first thing his father did? He didn't stop and say, welcome back, son. Just want a word first. What on earth do you think you were doing? No, as his son started to then verbalize what he'd been rehearsing, Dad, I'm not good enough to be your son. Take me as a hired servant. What did the father do? He embraced him. He saw the heart of repentance. He heard what began to come out of his mouth. He said, son, you're forgiven. And then what did he say? Bring the best robe. Bring and clothe him in it. Put the ring on his finger. What's that? It's covenant. It's family. It's relationship. This ring represents covenant with me and my wife. We've made a binding agreement for the rest of our days. No matter what goes on, we're going to live together, be married, and work this out to the day we die. Why? Because that's put a ring on his finger, his family, his covenant. This is, and then put shoes on his feet. What's that mean? It means you have the right to walk around the house. It's yours. A slave doesn't wear shoes when you look at slavery, do they? But no, you're part of the house, mate. Yeah, so put shoes on him because that means he can walk around the house. It belongs to him. He's not a slave. Put shoes on his feet. What an amazing heart we see from the Father. One of mercy, forgiveness, reconciliation, come back, sonship. You can have the full inheritance. You got, even though he wasted his half of the inheritance, he's like, no, you're back. Then what did he do? Rejoiced. He's in all these parables. Kill the fattened calf. Let's have a party. Let's rejoice. There's my son was lost, but now he is found. Who was upset though? The believer, the Christian, he was upset. He was upset because the one that was lost had now been received, forgiven, shown mercy, reconciled. There was a party going on for the one that had been lost, the one that had wasted and done so much. There was a party. Everybody in the place was rejoicing over that one that had come back. And the Christian, the believer, was upset. Come on, join the party. And listen to the brother. He didn't even say, this brother of mine who's back. He said to his dad, this son of yours that wasted everything, he's come back. And he's saying, come on, son, he's your brother. He's lost, but now he's found. Come on, rejoice with me. And then the brother starts moaning to his dad, saying, well, you know, you've never given me this. You haven't even given me a little, you know, goat or whatever it was to have a party with my mates. And the father said, you're already here. You're part of the household. You can have anything you want, any time you want. It's here. It's ready. It's available. You can have it any time you want. But this brother of yours, he was lost, but now he's found. Come and join the party. And he was like, nope, not coming in. Wow. Man, I don't want a heart like that. I don't want an attitude like that. It's easy, isn't it? Say, God, do this for me. God, do that for me. Can I have this blessing, that blessing? Will you provide this for me? But God's like, hang on a minute. I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at the ones I haven't got. I'm looking for the keys I've lost, the wallet I've lost. I'm looking for the people that are lost. I can provide anything you need at any given moment, but I want you to look at the things I'm looking at. I want you to see the people that I'm looking at. John 3:16, probably the most, I don't know if it's quoted, but certainly at football and sport events, there's always John 3:16. I don't know if the world knows what that actually says, but we all do as Christians. But, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, God's nature is love. God so loved the world, God had to give himself. He couldn't stop himself because he is love. The nature of love is to give. And so God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that so whoever would believe. So he's like, it doesn't matter how lost, whoever. Doesn't matter how bad, how in this room, God has responded to all of us. We once were whoever's, so-evers. We were there one day. Even if you were raised in a Christian home, before you really gave your life to God and surrendered everything, you were a so-ever. You were a so-what. You were a whatever. And Jesus died for every one of us. For God so loved the world. That's his nature. Why? Because that's what he's looking at. Even Jesus, Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus summed up his own mission in this way. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, he talked about himself. The Son of Man came to what? Seek and to save that which is lost. Wow, that's his own. He described, this is my mission statement, lads. This is why I'm here, guys, to seek and to save that which is lost. And I want that to become your mission statement. How did he describe that mission statement to them? Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of all nations. So it's the same thing for you guys. I'm using different words. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've come. Just do whatever I've done with you. Do it with others. I saved you and rescued you. You've come to know me. Now I'm giving you the power to live in the same way that I've been living. Now go and do it. What was that? Jesus came to get lost people saved, save people free, free people to their purpose, and living in their purpose being fulfilled and fruitful. Jesus said himself, John 15, I've appointed you to bear fruit, and fruit that's going to remain. What's the thing that brings glory to God? What's the thing that honours God and he's pleased and gives glory to him? Fruitfulness. That's the thing that honours God and brings glory to his name. Fruitfulness. Where does fruitfulness come from? Our obedience. Wow. If you love me, you'll obey me. John 15, it's all in there. And then at the end of that chapter, it says, I've appointed you to bear fruit, and fruit that's going to remain, fruit that's going to last. Wow. If we're just obedient to whatever God says, it will bear fruit. If we're not being fruitful, then it's like, God, what are we not doing in obedience to you? I believe God's rocking our boats. God's stirring up our lives. God's saying, I think he's frustrating us, getting every one of us to the point. If it hasn't got there yet, it soon will do. Because I'm praying for God to continue to do that with Jane and I. I'm praying it for the church. We're all part of the church. Most of us in this room, probably, if not everybody. And we're all in it. So God's going to stir you up in the same way he's stirring me up. God's been speaking to us about a particular family member that's not born again, and who's been through a tragic situation over the last couple of months. And God has been speaking to Jane and I and said, you need to become, or to me, it's like, you're not just to be his uncle, but you'd be like his adopted dad. You need to take him on like he's a son of yours. You need to pray for him. You need to invest in him. You need to spend time with him. He needs to be saved because he's not at this point. And God's been challenging me. So, because part of the question God said to me is, who's the one? You've got to go after the one. If you go after the one, it will become two. Two will become four. Four will become ten, whatever. But go after the one. Who's the one in your life? And God's been challenging me. There's another person as well God's been talking to me about that I've known for a little while, witnessed to him quite a few times. And I've just like, God, this is what God showed me. Clive, every time I keep raising, you pray for him a little bit, this person. But then you say, God, I don't know how I've got time this week to give him a call or to go and see him. And Clive's like, God said to me, Clive, your priorities are all wrong. If you haven't got time to reach the one, what are you doing? It's just to me personally, you know. You can translate that however you want into your life. But God's saying to me, if you haven't got time for the one, what on earth are you doing? And so Jane and I have been talking about this. What do we need to change in our schedule? What needs to go? What space do we need to give for people that he's speaking to us about? And just the challenge of, what am I looking at? Am I looking at what God's looking at? As a church, are we really looking at what God's looking at? God's frustrating me all the time. I'm in church this morning. We had an amazing time this morning. These guys from Moldova were over, and these girls that rescued out of orphanages there, where when you hear what goes on in their lives, it's like hell on earth. It's that there's over 450,000 women that have gone missing from that nation, trafficked into that whole kind of industry or slavery or whatever you want to call it. These girls that have been saved out of all kinds of things, they gave the stories. I mean, when you hear one of them's 18 years old, for 16 years, she lived, first of all, in a hospital for 9 years. Her mum just put her in a hospital because her mum just didn't know what to do. She was a baby, didn't know what to do with her, didn't want her. All this sort of stuff, couldn't afford to look out. So she just took her to a hospital and left her in this hospital, a tuberculosis hospital. So they just treated her like a tuberculosis patient and gave her all the medication they were giving to all these other patients. She was just left there. She didn't describe so much this morning, but we met with them and she talked last night about a little bit more about what that looked like. I mean, I'm like, you can't even imagine what she was describing. You're like, oh my word. But and she had 9 years of in that hospital, and then she was put in an orphanage and for 7 years. And the orphanage she was in, again, she didn't particularly describe, she just gave an indication of what it was like there, but again, didn't describe what they do to the kids in the orphanage, how they treat them, what they do to them, and all of that. It's like, goodness me, this is a government-based, you know, thing, but yet the way they're treated, 16 years of hell on earth. And when they're 16 years old, the 1st of June in these orphanages, so when you're 16, when it comes to the 1st of June, they get all the girls of that age on the 1st of June, they give them $30 and a ticket, bus ticket or train ticket back to their birthplace. And they're on their own, so that's it. But then the orphanages work with the traffickers, so as soon as the girls leave, boom, they're straight into trafficking because there's money involved. They get paid and all, they get bought and everything. And so it's reality. It's what's going on in people's lives. This girl, they managed to rescue. They managed to get her before she was trafficked and everything. And they said she was one of the most broken people they've ever met. And they were like, could she ever be normal? Could she ever be sane, you know, in terms of just her life was whatever. And and you see her now. She gave a testimony. She sang this morning, you know, a song on a platform. And it's like she looks so normal, free. The authority when she spoke, I don't know, you guys that were there this morning, the authority she stood there and where she was sharing and just, it was like, man, there's an anointing on you. It was like 18 years old. 2 years ago, she was like, you know, the guys, Philip, who heads up this thing called Stella's Voice, this ministry that works with all these kids, he said, unless you saw her, even if you tried to describe what she was like, you can't even imagine, but you know, and now to see her totally set free, and it's just phenomenal. And for me, it was after bringing this kind of word 2 weeks ago in Horsham, it's like today they rocked up and God's saying, that's what I'm looking at. They're who I'm looking at.
Come on.
There's the answer to your question, what's I'm looking at. You can get stuff from the Bible, but that's what I'm doing. Do you want to join in with me?
That's it.
Whatever that looks like, helping them, supporting them, but what are you going to do where you are? Who is it? Who's the one? Who's the one you're going to go after? Who's the one in front of your life? Who's the one that you're going to pray for, reach out to? What's the one out of the 99 that isn't there? What's the lost coin, the lost person? What's the one that's gone off? Who are we looking out for? I'm just sort of sharing with you partly what God's doing in me and what he's doing with us as a church. I believe God's going to frustrate us out of our skins until we're living in a way. We haven't got time just to do church anymore. We don't want to just rock up and be a bunch of Christians in a room, whether here or we move it to a morning in another venue, whatever we do, you know, we can't just rock up and just go through the motions. God's going to rattle our cages. Rattle our cages. Going to blow up our diaries. Blow up our schedules. We're going to have to open our lives and the homes more as he does whatever he's going to do in our lives. Is that all right? Let's stand together and we'll just take a few minutes to pray. Hopefully there's no condemnation in this message where you're like, well, thanks a lot for loading that on me, you know. But it's like, God, do this in me. What are you looking at, Father? What's your heart? God's looking at what he doesn't have. And there's loads of people around our lives that he doesn't have. Firstly, just say, Father, rather than starting with, oh God, I'm sorry, you know, that the God's not, I don't think God's saying, feel bad. He said, hey guys, I'm stirring you up. I'm stirring you up. I'm agitating you. Yes. I'm getting you to look at your own life, not to make you feel bad, but to make you like, God, there's got to be more than this. There must be more than I've been seeing. God, there's got to be more than this. God, that's what he's doing, stirring us up. God, there's got to be more than this. I'm frustrated. I'm not happy. I'm not settled with what I'm seeing. There's got to be more than this. So maybe just invite the Holy Spirit. Would you just stir me up, agitate me in these coming days and weeks? If you've been sitting here thinking, well, that's not what's been happening with me, then invite the Holy Spirit to start doing it. If he has been doing it, say, do it some more. Because if I'm not really living this stuff yet, Holy Spirit, would you stir, agitate, provoke me? Do whatever you need to do. But would you do it, Holy Spirit? So I look round, I see things in a different way. Where I've got blind spots, would you remove those blind spots? Where I don't see people the way you do, would you just give me your heart and download into me? When I'm at work, when I'm walking around the town, when I'm looking at my neighbours, when I'm hanging out with them, or whatever it is, my family members that don't know you, Father, I don't want to just keep seeing them the way I have been seeing them. Take the blinkers off so I see things in a different way. Remove the blind spots where I just don't even see anything. Father, would you stir me by your Spirit? And would you agitate me, Father, so that I look round and go, there must be more than this. Show me who is the one. Who is the one? Who is the one? Show me who is the one, Father, because I don't just want to stay where I am. Stir me, Holy Spirit. Stir me, Holy Spirit. Stir me, Holy Spirit. Just say that to him yourself. Stir me up, Holy Spirit. Use these words. Agitate me. Provoke me. God, I want you to shift me from where I am to where you want me to be. I want to live in a different way. I don't know what it looks like. I'm going to have to trust you. But I want to be somebody that is seeing lost people saved, saved people free, free people into their purpose and purpose people into their fruitfulness, their fulfillment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, let tomorrow be different to today. When I go into the office, when I go into the community, when I hang out with people, whatever I'm doing, whatever is happening, when I go to school, when I go to college, whatever it is, Father, would you just agitate me in those situations? Don't let me settle. Let me see people in a different way. Let me notice people in a different way. Let me, as I'm driving along the road, as people are walking past, saying, God, Father, would you reach out in some way, rescue them, save them, bring Christians into their contact with them. God, would you just let see people in a different way? When you hear people coming on the news, or you read things in the paper, or you hear somebody with an opinion about something, don't look and go, I disagree with that. I wish they'd just shut up and, you know, say, God, would you rescue them?
Yes.
God, would you reach them somehow?
Yes.
If you can use me, do it. But if it's somebody else, bring somebody into their life that can rescue them. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank him that he took you from brokenness and has brought you into wholeness. If there is anybody here tonight, you've never met Jesus, he wants to make you whole. You might have never have seen your life as broken. You might never have seen it as, I need saving from brokenness. I need saving from sin. Maybe you've never thought about it like that. I don't know if there's anybody like that in here tonight. But tonight is an opportunity to respond to the goodness of God, to his amazing, unfailing love. And you can do that. God hears the cry of your heart more than just words that come out of your mouth. You might be saying, God, I need rescuing, I need saving. If you're still at a place where you're asking questions, continue to ask questions till you get to that point where you realize, God, I need you.
Come on.
I need rescuing.
Yes.
I want to come into that freedom that bloke's been talking about. I want to come into a purpose that I don't know. I don't really know, if I'm honest, why I'm here. Life might be going good. Life might be tough. But there's something underneath all of that lot that is, why am I here? Why am I alive? What's my purpose? And God wants to bring you into that. First of all, it's knowing him and having a relationship with him. But then it's living for him and everything he wants to do in you and through you. It's the most satisfying life you could ever have.
Yes.
It will satisfy you more than money, satisfy more than people, satisfy more than having stuff in your life. It will satisfy you more than having the best job you ever think you need. It will satisfy you more than any moment you could ever live for.
Come on.
Because there's a total well-being that comes into your life. We're like, I know why I'm here now. The light comes on. Things become technicolor. It's like, this is what life's all about.
That's it.
If that's happening with you tonight, you can respond to God simply by just saying, God, I need you. If that's the cry of your heart tonight, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you after, in a couple of moments, to help you how you can connect with God and give your life to him. Father, I just pray for anybody here that doesn't know you. You just work in their heart. Resonate who you are, the reality of who you are. Father, I thank you for the rest of us. You continue to just provoke us, that we can't live in the way we have been. We have to do something about what you're looking at, who you're looking at, people around our lives. Show us who that should be. Who's the one? Who's the one? Who's the one?
Yes.
Begin to pray for them. Begin to go after them.
Yes.
Let God show you how you need to do that. God's been showing us what Jane and I need to do with some people around our lives. And we're beginning to make decisions and steps, conversations and phone calls. And, hey, can we come and see you? Hey, can we spend some time with you? Can we come round? Or do you want to come round here? Can we take you out? All that. Let's just move towards it. Let's see what God does.
Come on.
Let's see what God does.
Yes.
We're only going to see the fruit as we go. It's a harvest field and we've got to move into that harvest field. If we just look at it, we'll just look at it and it will never happen. As we go into it, it's going to be faith. We're going to have to trust God. But that's where the fruit is. That's where God's power is going to be seen and worked in the harvest field. And as we go out there, he'll look after you. He'll look after me. He'll sort things out for us. We'll have what we need. But let's go after what God's going after. Thank you, Jesus. Just stand there and say, Father, thank you for his word tonight. I want to be a doer, not a hearer.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.